Well, good morning. I know you can hear me because I can hear myself. All right, I'm going to bend this other way. How's that? You can still hear me, right? This is yes. This is no. This is I don't know. Well, okay. It's good to be with you this morning and be back. Always had a special place in my heart for the Black Belt, but especially First Presbyterian Church, Demopolis. So I want to call your attention to our Bible verses there, our text. And you should have a handout this morning. If you don't, we'll borrow one from somebody. But you should have a handout, and we're going to be going through that. After this morning, you may feel like you have been to seminary, Theology 101, Christology 202. We're going to take a look at a very important teaching and doctrine. Oh, you're afraid I'll knock it off? I probably would. I have done that before and had to get hooked back up. So, but at any rate, we will look at these passages. I'm going to paraphrase, summarize, shorthand, the three verses for us this morning. One is in your handout, Deuteronomy 6:4, which is the Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God is one. There's only one God. And then Genesis 1:26, where it says, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image. One God in three persons. And we see that also in Matthew 28:18-20. In the Great Commission, it's not the Great Suggestion. You do know that, don't you? It is the Great Commission. We don't have a choice. We have been saved and employed to do something, to share the good news of the gospel that brings life to individuals, which is, go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice it did not say names, plural. It said name, singular, which is consistent with the singular one God, but triune in personality. So, there are a lot of misconceptions today about the doctrine of God, especially the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity. A lot of misconceptions. There are more misconceptions, more wrong views about the Trinity than there is the right view, because the right view is only one. The many that are wrong are diverse. So, now, the way we're going to do this morning, I'm going to role play with you a little bit. Is that all right? This is yes, this is no, and some of you got a blank look on your face out there. I've done that quite a bit in class. I remember doing some role play, not only on the Trinity, but on the gospel down at the prison several years back, and I had baited them in some way, and I knew that there were a few guys in there that believed that works and grace is what gets us to heaven. And I was playing the advocate for a works approach to salvation. I announced quite suddenly to the audience that I am saved by works. And the grace guy said, no, you're not. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, I didn't tell you whose works they were. They're not mine. They're someone else's. They're Jesus' works, which I received by faith, and I am justified on the basis of his works. But In role-playing about the Trinity, there's a lot of misconceptions. Now, for instance, let me ask you a question. How many gods do you believe in? You sure? Well, let's see if you do. You believe in God the Father? This is yes. God the Son? God the Holy Spirit? How many gods you got? Huh? Let's do this again. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How many gods you got? Let's do it again. What is one plus one plus one? Thank you. At least there's somebody with a taste of mathematics in the audience. A lot of times when I ask that question after I've baited them, they'll say one plus one plus one is one. No, it's not. Simple mathematics. For all the talk of believing in one God, you got three gods. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you another question to clarify some things. You believe Jesus is God? How many of y'all believe Jesus is God? How many of y'all believe Jesus is a man? You can't vote twice, by the way. You know that Jesus, being a man, cannot be God. God is not a man, the scripture says, Numbers says, that he should lie. God is not a man. John 4:24 says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not a man. He's not like us. Now, and a lot of people will kind of proof text. For instance, they'll pull out passages from John, the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John, you as a Trinitarian would know, that has more to say about who Jesus is than practically any book of the New Testament. So let's go to the Gospel of John. John 14:28 says, Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. Well, who or what is greater than God? Sounds to me like Jesus is pointing away from himself to his Father, who is greater than he is, because he's not God. And again, also, you've got John 17:3, where Jesus, again, pointing away from himself to his Father, that they may know thee, the only true God. How many true gods are there? Yes, and that's the reason why he pointed away from himself to his Father, the only true God. You also have, for instance, John 20:17, where Jesus says to his disciples, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, your God and my God. How could he say that if he was God? Now, okay, role play's over. Now, I could have taken it a lot further in that. But these are verses that anti-Trinitarians, non-Trinitarians bank themselves on. And just as they say that they're taking them in context, in role play, there was not one truth that I shared with you. Because I took them every one out of context. As a matter of fact, John 20:17, where Jesus is, if Jesus pointing to his Father, claiming that his Father is his God, disqualifies Jesus from being God, then the Father himself is disqualified for being God, because he says in Hebrews 1:8-9, of the Son, thy throne is forever, O God. You see. So, a lot of people misunderstand these verses. And it basically boils down to this, being able to understand the dual nature of Christ. Is Christ God? Yes. Fully, yes. Is Christ a man? Yes. He remained what he ever was and became what he never was. Okay? Two natures in one person. So let's unhash this and be able to understand it biblically. Now, there's, like I say, we're going to look at these misconceptions first before we straighten it out as far as role play. But there's a lot of modern day illustrations that people try to give when they want to explain the Trinity to someone, to a non-believer. What are some of those illustrations? Well, a lot of people say, well, the Trinity is like an egg. It's got the outward shell and the two inward parts. Or it's like the apple, same thing, the skin, the flesh, and the core. You know, and I had one guy in a class at Briarwood not too long ago. He said, no, the Trinity's like a clover. You mean a three-leaf clover? Yes. I said, what do you do with a four-leaf clover? You know, you can throw a wrench into that very quickly. But people are always giving these type of things. Now, what does that represent? Well, it really, if it's three parts, it's like saying there is one-third plus one-third plus one-third. Father, you get a third of the divine attributes. Son, you get a third of the divine attributes. Holy Spirit, you get the last third of the divine attributes. One-third plus one-third plus one-third equals one. Well, that is known as tripartism, which has been denounced as heresy for centuries. Now, and a lot of people will often use the water illustration. I used to use the water illustration. Well, the Trinity is like H2O, you know, that can be liquid, a solid, a vapor, but they all three have the same common denominator of H2O. What do you think God would say if we told him, God, you're like this bucket of water over here? I don't think that he would warm up to that very well. But anyway, that's the way people do. And there's a large movement has been afoot for a long time, ever since the Council of Nicaea, to be honest with you, that erodes and distorts the doctrine of God, the Trinity, and the deity of Christ. And we'll take a look at that in a minute. But they also say that there's one person with three different roles. Teaching at the prison, for instance, one inmate said, well, aren't you one person? Yeah, I think I'm just one person. Are you a father? Yes. Are you a husband? Yes. You're a teacher as well. There you are. One person with three different hats. That's one in three, and that's the Trinity. I said, no, it's not. The problem is, that's three persons. Excuse me, one person with three different hats. The Trinity is three persons. And the Father is not the Son. The Son's not the Father. Neither one of them is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's neither one of them. But guess what? They all have one thing in common, and that is the one eternal divine nature. Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God is one. And there's, like I say, there's a movement that's been afoot. And here lately, in the last 100 years or so, the new Pentecostal movement has adopted what is known as a modalistic view of the Trinity, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three different modes that the nature of God can act in. But a modalist will say this, that the nature of God, which is one, can only reside in one person at a time. In times past, it was the Father. And then it was the Son, and that was passed on to the Holy Spirit, leaving behind those prior arrangement, you see. And it's widely known, one of the most outspoken preachers, televangelist, T.D. Jakes, is a proponent of modalism. And some evangelical guys have been trying to convince him of the biblical Trinity for quite a while, and they went through a number of sessions, but he never did. He never left his oneness Pentecostal roots. And what you have today, the state of Mississippi, especially South Mississippi, is saturated with UPC churches, United Pentecostal Church, which are all modalistic. Every one of them deny the doctrine of the Trinity. As a matter of fact, T.D. Jakes has the same attitude that all of them do in the neo-Pentecostal movement, that, well, you really can't find the word Trinity in the Bible, so it's really not biblical. My question to Mr. Jakes is, Mr. Jakes, do you believe the Bible? Yeah, I believe the Bible. Well, do you believe the Bible is biblical? You can't find the word Bible in the Bible either, but who's going to argue that the Bible is not biblical, you see? So you can't discount the Trinity in that regard. And then you've got, those are modern-day illustrations, which basically the modalistic view, it's very interesting. Years ago, my former co-worker Craig Branch and I were putting together for Watchman Fellowship an index of cults, and it was thousands of them in there. And we listed one in Birmingham, Alabama, that was an apostolic, Jesus only. They baptized not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in Jesus' name only. And they believed that Jesus is God, but he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see? And basically the idea, it was not the Son that died on the cross. It was the Father that became incarnate and died on the cross for us. Well, got a problem with that. Jesus was called by his Father to pay the price for us. Even the modalists have to come to grips with Matthew 3. You remember when Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And he did. And as the Son was coming up out of the water, a dove, Holy Spirit, descended upon him, and the voice from heaven of the Father saying, "This is my son, beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You have the Trinity right there. One God by nature, triune and personality. But Sabellian modalism came from a guy named Sabellius in the 2nd and 3rd century. And they taught that there was only one divine person in the Godhead. Now, when you hear the word Godhead in doctrinal terms, it means the same thing as nature. There's only one nature that is God. In the Godhead, or the nature of God, there are three eternal persons that all share that one nature. But they would say that there's only one divine person or being that exists sometimes as the Father, sometimes as the Son, and sometimes as the Holy Spirit. Now, why would they do that? They do that because they believe that you say, the Father's God, the Son's God, the Holy Spirit's God. You got three gods, and they're trying to safeguard the one nature that is God. They think that we're promoting what is known as tritheism, three different gods, or polytheism, more than one God. And that's been going on for a long time, and also Unitarianism. You ever talk to a Unitarian Universalist? You know what they believe? Nothing. Excuse me, let me take that back. They believe anything except for one thing. they don't believe. They'll believe anything except that they can't believe that there's only one way to God. Did Jesus say, I am a way, a truth, a life? Anybody can come back to any God of his choice? No. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the only God but by the only me. That's what Jesus was claiming. But Unitarianism says, no, there's only one creator, and that's the Father, if you want to say that. But the creature is the Son. This is Jehovah Witnesses. But this is also Islam, you see. Allah is so holy and other and transcendently out there that he doesn't have anything to do with mankind, so he cannot assume flesh in a name called Emmanuel and dwell with us, you see. There's only one being. Jesus was a creature. The Watchtower has always taught that Jehovah God created Jesus and then gave Jesus the right to create everything else. And then the Holy Spirit becomes a very impersonal force. Now, why should we not use modern-day illustrations like an egg, an apple, or a bucket of water? How many of you think that God gives us the choice to tell him what he's like? Nowhere in Scripture do we find God gives us the right to do that. If the Bible is the living and breathing Word of God, it is him telling us what he is like. As a matter of fact, I mean, if we said, God, you're like this bucket of water, you're like this apple, you're like this egg, we're using something of the created order to tell the Creator what he is like. And I can hear the Creator say in Isaiah 55:8-9, for my ways are not your ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts, for as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts from your ways and your thoughts. God doesn't allow us to tell him what he is like. He has revealed his nature to be one and triune in personality. As a matter of fact, how would you like for someone to call you? Say that you're like an egg. Well, I guess there's some eggheads around. You're like an apple. You're all wet. You're like a bucket of water. No. You see, some people would say that man is three parts, body, soul, and spirit, reflecting the Trinity. I don't believe that, to be honest with you, because I believe man is more two parts, body, outward and body, flesh, inward and soul or spirit, because Paul uses the two words soul and spirit interchangeably in the New Testament, okay? But we're not given the privilege. Matter of fact, God doesn't even give us the privilege to tell him what we're like. He's already told us what we're like. We've been created in his image. Now, all of this came to a head in what was known as the Council of Nicaea, where Arius, a disciple of Lucian, who taught a form of Patripassianism, y'all heard that right, which meant that the Father is the one that became incarnate and died on the cross. And Arius was his disciple, and Arius started teaching that Jesus had a similar nature, but not the same nature as the Father. Well, and all he, it's amazing in church history why the early church fathers got so upset with one little letter that meant the difference between Jesus being God the Son and Jesus just being a man or a creature. The orthodox position at the Council of Nicaea through Athanasius, a presbyter from Alexandria, said that Jesus was of the same nature of the Father, which affirmed the one nature that is God. But Arius said, no, it's not the same nature. It was not homoousia, it was homoousia. He just added one little letter that made the difference between a Jesus that could save you and a Jesus that could not save you. Because that Jesus that could not save you was a creature. That is not my Jesus. The Jesus that the Bible says is one with God. Now, there is mathematics involved, by the way. You might even ask the question, is God mathematical? Yeah. Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God is one. But actually, God is the founder of mathematics, isn't he? If you look at the divine attributes of the nature of God, what do you have? God is holy. He's just. He's loving. Now, we have some of the, because we've been made in the image and likeness of God, we have some of the communicable attributes of God. God is love. We have that capacity. His is perfect. Ours is imperfect. God is righteous. His is perfection. Ours is imperfection. But yet, you see, the reason why we have some of those attributes in a limited capacity says that God has made us very special. There's no other part of His creation that bears His image. We, and only we, have been created in His image. Well, the Athanasian Creed won out. Have you ever read the Athanasian Creed? Let me read it to you. And the Catholic faith is this. What does the word Catholic mean? This is not Rome, by the way. Okay, this is, the Catholic word means universal accepted truth. Okay, about God is this. That we worship one God in Trinity. One in nature, triune in personality. And Trinity in unity. Three persons in one nature. Neither confounding the persons, the Father's not the Son, Son's not the Father, neither one of them is the Holy Spirit. Those are three separate persons. Now, get back to that. Neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance or the nature. That's like saying one-third plus one-third plus one-third is one. He says, we don't do that. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost, but the Godhead of the Father, or the nature of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal, so that in all things, the unity in Trinity and Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. And we think God is simple to understand. Now, God is not simple to understand. And you and I can only understand God to the degree that He has revealed Himself. He has revealed Himself in time, space, and history to be one in nature, triune in personality. The truth is, Jesus, fully God, fully man, like I say, He remained what He ever was, God from all eternity, always was, always will be God from all eternity. He remained what he ever was and became what he never was. That is, from all eternity, God the Son was always God. But a little over 2,000 years ago, he took to himself a second nature, a human nature, and had that nature walk on the earth, minister on the earth, be tempted, and went to the cross and died, and with his own divine nature raised his own human nature from the grave. You say, wait a minute, I thought the Father raised Jesus from the grave. How about the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the grave? Yeah, but how about Jesus raising Jesus from the grave? Yes. Destroy this temple, he said, in 3 days the Father will raise it up? No. The Spirit will raise it up? No. I will raise it up. And who but God can raise the dead? Jesus is alive. He raised his own body. But here's the deal. Because you cannot dissect one-third, 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 that divine nature, all three persons were operative in the raising of Jesus from the grave. That is the truth, which is clearly communicated to us in the Scripture. And yet all of these false teachings bombard us in the culture to keep us away from really understanding the true nature of God. But he has communicated very clearly. I'm reminded of a story about a hunter who, his wife, he liked to go hunting alone. His wife was always after him. She'd to spend time with her, and she thought, well, maybe the way I can spend time with him is that he take me hunting with him, you know. Well, she finally talked him into it, much to his chagrin. But anyway, they were getting out of the truck. It was, you know, the daylight was just beginning, and there was a fork in the road. He said, well, I'm going down here to this stand. You go over there. There's another one. You'll find it right over there. Well, they parted, and wasn't too soon. After they parted, he heard 3 or 4 shots, bam, bam, bam. And shortly, right after the last shot, 2 people are arguing very loudly. And the husband said, oh, no, what's going on now? She's raided somebody's deer stand. He walks over there, and the closer he gets to the commotion, he hears this man saying, okay, lady, you can have your deer, just let me get the saddle off. The lady didn't know the difference between a deer and a horse, evidently. And if we get caught up in false teaching, we really won't know the real thing. We have to accept what Scripture teaches about our God. And God has communicated very clearly to us that he is one in nature and triune in personality. That's what we have to teach our kids. Not the egg, not the apple, not the water either, but solely the Scriptures. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your love for us, and how you've so beautifully demonstrated that in time and space and history, that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is our Emmanuel, paying the price for our sins. And as we confess our sins, you have been faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, it is with this gratitude that we have this morning that we worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we meet you in your supper this morning, Lord, your table, we pray that you would help us indeed to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to, if you have your Bibles there, I'm going to read a portion for our communion this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 through 26 or 7, so there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as I read this, if the elders who are assisting in the communion would come forward and remove the tablecloth so that we can prepare for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let every person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world."